Day following was at the Black Rock meeting, the first Sunday in April 1971.
Sometime since leaving the other meeting, and sometime the latter part of the week also, my mind was somewhat centered on the language of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, which you will find in 1 Timothy, 3rd chapter, and 14th, 15th, and 16th verses. I'd like to read that. And as the Lord may give liberty and understanding, I'd like to make such remarks as I may be given. There are other things, of course, in the epistle to Timothy. All other things are in direct connection with this. And I hope that we might be interested enough and have it in mind when you have opportunity to read, especially those three chapters that precede this in 1 Timothy. What I have in mind reads like this: "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." The last three verses of the third chapter of 1 Timothy. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. We come, gracious Father, we hope thankful unto thee that thou hast enabled a few of us to be gathered together here this afternoon, where for these many long years that thou hast enabled thy people to love the assemblings and themselves together here, where prayer has been wont to be made. We feel to realize, O Lord, that thou hast been good and merciful to us, and we know that we have nothing of ourselves that would make us worthy of thy notice. And so we realize full well, as it was with thy servant the apostle when he says, "It is by the grace of God that I am what I am." O Lord, thou who dost not need that we should tell thee anything or acquaint thee with anything, because thou knowest our needs long before we think of them, and thou knowest our thoughts are far off. Before we think, thou knowest them. But thou hast made it and given it a blessed privilege that thou shouldst enable us to come before thy throne, and there to give thee thanks, and there to pray unto thee in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus, whom thou hast received back into heaven from whence he came, and who is now seated at thy right hand. And O Lord, we come in his name. We, in our flesh, we of ourselves have no standing before thee. We of ourselves cannot approach thy high and lofty throne. But thou hast condescended unto men of low estate, such as we are, and hast given us thy blessed Son, whom thou didst send from heaven, that he should take up his abode here in this low ground of sorrow and of sin, to be made like us without sin, made of the seed of Abraham, and yet without sin. But thou hadst ordained the purpose that thou hadst in his coming here into the world, and that was to redeem thy people whom thou hadst chosen in him even before the world began, and whom thou had provided that thy people should be redeemed from all their sins and all their iniquities. And this he came here and did. But thou hast also provided, through the working of thy mighty Spirit, that thou shouldst reveal unto each one of these that thou hadst chosen, and each one of these from whom Jesus died and arose again, that thou shouldst reveal unto them that Jesus is their Savior. And without this revelation, without the teachings of thy Spirit, we would not know anything about these wonderful and glorious things. Thy servant wrote into one of the churches and said, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And our blessed Savior said, I go away, but I'll come again. But if I go away, I will send the Comforter, and he shall take the things of mine and show them to you. He shall bring all things to thy remembrance. O Lord, we realize therefore that it is because of this wonderful and glorious mercy and grace that thou hast given unto thy people that we know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And thou hast given us to know the source from whence all this truth comes, that it is not by anything that we have inherited in our flesh, but rather by the fact that thou hast revealed, been pleased to reveal, all these wonderful and glorious things that thou hast provided for thy people. For Lord, thou knowest each one of us that now bowed, we're none strangers to thee. But wilt thou remember us, therefore, in mercy, according to thy will, to lead us about and instruct us, lead us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go, lead us by thy blessed and holy Spirit, and keep us by thy mighty power. O Lord, we confess that we know we have no strength of our own. For oh, how good and merciful and gracious thou hast been to us all the days that we've lived here in this world. We know further, O Lord, as thou hast taught us, thy servants have written, that our days here in this world, at the very most, the very best, are few. Because we're sinners, because we transgressed thy law in our foreparents, we are sinners against thee. And the pronouncement was, the soul that sins shall die. And we realize, O Lord, that we are sinners and that we shall die. But we shall not die, O Lord, until thy time, the time which thou hast appointed for each one of us, shall come. And the way, and we feel to say the way and the manner in which we shall go hence, and be this world shall know us no more. But thou hast also given us hope, O Lord, given us assurance. As thy servant of old said, if a man asked the question, if a man die, shall he live again? And his answer was, that I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that the last day he shall stand on the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. This is our hope, O Lord, our God. This is all we have. This is our chief concern, because we know that our days are few, but heaven and immortal glory is without end. It's without beginning, or it's without end. So, Lord, if thou art pleased to bring us, when we have finished this earthly course, Lord, please to bring us in the resurrection, when our blessed Savior shall come again, as he promised to come, and to those that look for him shall he come without sin unto salvation. And which, O Lord, in the resurrection, the same Spirit that raised himself from the dead, if that Spirit dwells in us, if thou hast revealed thyself in our hearts, and given us hope, brought us out of so great a darkness, then, O Lord, we shall be also raised by that same Spirit, and brought forth from the dead, and conformed as thou, Lord, hast predestinated thy people to be conformed to thy blessed Son. Then, when all this work is completed, shall all the redeemed of the Lord be fitted
and prepared, qualified for heaven and immortal glory. And then shall be enabled to give thee all praise and honor and glory. O Lord, wilt thou tune our voices now to whatever extent it is thy will to give us to praise thee and to exalt thy name above every name. Father, remember us in mercy. Choose our changes for us and be with us in all of our wanderings about, as it were, in this world, that we might realize, even though we are oft times full of trouble and sorrows and doubts, that sometimes we realize that thou hast not forsaken us and thou hast promised not to forsake us. For lo, you would be with thee, with us all the way, even unto the end of the world. O Lord, if thou art with us, we need nothing else. Be with us, Father, and save us, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have often stressed here, I know, and I have other places, that the truth is, as it is in Jesus, are those things which the Spirit has revealed and which the Spirit of God enabled His servants, God's servants, to record them and leave them on record for us, and also for those things which the Spirit reveals in the hearts of each one of the Lord's people. Now, anything that is, it is possible for us to understand and know in a natural way, are things that we have according to the spirit of man that's in us. But anything that we know beyond the understanding of men is according to the spirit of God, the revelation of God. So when we talk about God revealing, we're talking about the God of heaven sending forth His Spirit in the hearts of each one of His people and revealing to them wonderful, glorious things that He has done for us and for them, and which things also He has already, years and years ago, caused His servants to write. So the reason, have you ever thought, I'm sure you have, but are you concerned about why do I believe what I believe? Though I believe things differently, different from many other people, have you ever thought and wondered why do I believe as I believe? And why does it seem that I'm firmly fixed upon these things? It isn't merely because you read them in the scriptures. Because many people read these things in the scripture, and while they make an impression perhaps, and yet they are not a spirit answering to spirit, if you know what I mean. When God reveals Himself in our hearts, I believe I quoted in prayer that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light and knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the apostle in another one of his epistles said, he that confesseth that Jesus is the Christ hath the witness within. Now my thought is, and I would impress it as I am able to do so, that we know that scriptures are true. At the same time admitting that many things in the scriptures we don't understand. But we know the scriptures are true because the same spirit that enabled our brethren, holy men of old, to write, that same spirit has revealed Himself, revealed the truth in our hearts. Now, I often quote in support of this doctrine that I contend for, that when Peter confessed to Jesus that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus answered him, replied to him, when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So all things that are revealed, all knowledge that is revealed, all truth that is revealed cannot possibly come with the learning of men who ask the question, who by searching can find out God? It's impossible for us poor creatures here in this world who are separated by reason of our sins from our God. It's impossible for us to reach up to bring him down to where we are. And I believe it said it's impossible for us to reach down and bring him up. Impossible. And so with all of these things being taught of the Lord in our hearts, we have been made to know and to realize that it is only by God's grace that we are what we are. It's only by God's grace that he has revealed in our hearts our true condition of being dead in trespasses and in sins. And I feel to say that only those who have that revelation from heaven by the Spirit of God, they really know, they really are convinced, if I may use the word convinced, or convicted perhaps would be better, they really know that they are dead in trespasses and in sins, and there's positively nothing that they can do because of the reason of their being dead in sins, that they can't do anything that is good or holy or acceptable in the sight of God. And so all Christian experience brings each one of the Lord's people to the place that they have shown their helplessness, their need, what a sinner they are. Every one of you who have been brought thus far, you will recall what a terrible condition you were in when the Lord first opened your eyes to see, to feel, and to realize that I'm a sinner. And I've done all I could possibly do. I tried everything you would say that I thought it was possible for me to do, and I made a miserable failure. And so each one of us, I'm speaking experimentally now, each one of us are brought to find ourselves helpless without God. It seems that God wouldn't hear. We pray, and it seems that God doesn't hear. And yet, my friends and my brethren, we find we are brought further along as David was brought along when he was in this very same condition, experimentally. He said, I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined his ear. What he would say, well, I can't wait patiently. I fret and I fume and I'm not satisfied. I don't seem to have any patience about me, he would say. And yet David said, I waited patiently upon the Lord. And it was true, and it's true in your case, because the word patiently there doesn't mean just to sit still and be perfectly resigned. No, but the Lord, some way, he's leading you even in these experiences, giving you to feel to be so lost and unworthy. He's the one that gives you, as the other interpretation of the word is, to endure. Think about it. The Lord gives you to endure whatever thing he sends upon you in bringing you out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. So David said, I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined his ear and heard my cry. Have you ever cried unto the Lord? If you did, it was by reason of necessity. It was by reason that all of your works had failed, and none other can help. David said, I waited patiently upon the Lord. He inclined his ear and heard my cry. And what did he say the Lord did for him? The same things he does for you. He said, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of miry clay. Put my feet upon a rock and establish my going, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto this God. Now, my brethren, friends, If you have ever been brought in a manner with the same effect upon you that David was brought, or Paul was brought, to have been brought out of so great a darkness, out of the miry clay, out of sin, out of death and condemnation, if you've ever felt that relief, that Spirit some way speaking, though it may be, as the old prophet said, with a still, small voice, and yet it was such power that it relieved you of all your felt condemnation and gave you hope. And he established your goings while you were here in the world, put a new song in their mouth, even praising God for what he's done for you. Now, thus far, I want to turn back here, I don't believe I did do that, to the first part of Timothy, and read the reason that Paul was writing to Timothy. In brief, he had other reasons more than I shall read, but he said in the third verse of the first chapter, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith." So that was the reason that Paul, shall I say, insisted. He said the word is here, besought thee to abide in Ephesus, that he should charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables. And so it matters not who it is, or where it is, or what time in the world's history it is. Anybody or any persons or organizations or anything of that sort that do not believe and are not based, their fundamentals are not based upon the things that the apostles taught and are desirous of going beyond the things that the apostles taught, are stopping short of the things that the apostles taught, they're wrong. It doesn't matter who they are. There are those, no question in my mind, who bear the name of Primitive Baptists, and some of them stop short of and some go beyond. So it matters not who does it. They're wrong. Paul said that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. I think I quoted this morning the same apostle in writing to one of the churches. He said, if we are an angel from heaven preaching the other doctrine than that which you receive, let him be accursed. Yes, Peter, in writing, he said he realized that his days were numbered, but his desire was that he might leave upon record for them the things that he'd preached, the truth that he'd contended for, that after his decease, they might know, have in memory, the doctrine that he preached, and the glorious gospel that he contended for. And the apostle here said, these things write I unto Timothy, write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, if I'm a long time coming, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now it is a certain fact that the truth is not just scattered, shall I say, promiscuously through the world. The Spirit doesn't do that way. I quoted as Jesus said, I will send the Spirit, and he shall take the things of mine and show them to you. Well, God isn't trying to persuade anybody, and I have no reason to try to persuade anybody. Because if I should persuade somebody and try to point out that you're wrong in your doctrine, and you would not be fully persuaded in your own mind and conscience, what would I have accomplished? The only thing that can give you definite answer to the truth as it is in Jesus, as it is written here, is for that Spirit of God which he sends into his heart and teaches you, and then you know the truth. I quote this Elder White. I think I quoted this here before, but it comes to my mind now. Elder White was a wonderful man. I knew him from the time I was a boy until his death a few years ago. He was an able preacher, and he said, illustrating a point, he said there was a little boy came up to a man and he said, "Mister, do you know my daddy?" He says, "No, son, I don't." The little boy said, "Well, I know him just as easy. Don't you know things that the Spirit of God has taught you? Don't you know them just as easy as any argument at all that anybody could bring up and to convince you that the things that the Spirit of God has taught you experimentally, which corroborates, coincides with the very things that are here?" John said, you know, that he wrote and talked of the things he'd seen and handled of the Word of Life. Paul talked about the things that he'd seen, things that had been revealed to him, who was before a blasphemer and didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. But after that revelation, after that entering into his heart, after God had sent forth his Spirit and through the mouth of another servant told him how great things he must suffer for his name's sake, and that he should testify of the things which you have seen and the things that shall be revealed to thee, testify of these things. And the apostle Saul, of course, who was not the apostle at that time, but his name was Saul, under the power and the spirit of the gospel, was enabled to go to the very place that he had intended to go to bind up and put in prison those who called upon the name of the Lord. And yet after all these things took place in his heart, he went right to that very church, to those very brethren. And instead of binding them and bringing them back to Jerusalem to put in prison or to death because they were heretics, as they were counted, he went there and he preached Jesus to them. Oh, what a change. What a blessed thing it was. What a blessed truth it was that was revealed in him. And he afterwards said, writing to one of the churches, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." So the church, the real church of the living God, composed of those who are of the elect family of God, who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light by the revelation from heaven in their hearts, these are they that have the truth as it is in Jesus, because they have not depended upon wisdom, human wisdom. They have not depended upon the teachings of men, because of many things that seem right to men that are not according to the things of our God. Then we're told those things are the ways of death. But when you have been taught of the Lord, what beautiful things. You look back over here, things have been dark, and you couldn't understand, you couldn't see, looked like they were hidden, mysterious things. But after you've been brought into the light and the knowledge of the truth, you see many things that testify to what the Spirit has revealed in your heart. Now, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Well, I think that this covers, my friends and brethren, not just merely your behavior, how you ought to go in and out before your brethren, living circumspectly, truthfully, soberly, and all of those things before the brethren, before the church, before the world. But it also includes, and perhaps, I started to say more importantly, but they're not more importantly, because all the walk of the children of God in this world are important. But I started to say more important than the doctrine, but they're not. One said, you know, when I thought it best to write unto thee, that I should write unto thee and admonish thee that thou shouldst contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, not contend for anything else, but contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, because there were men who had crept into the church in that day, and it has been ever true since that day, who were not preaching the truth as it is in Jesus, but they were teaching the commandments of men. They believed the commandments of men, and some of the brethren were disturbed by these teachings. You remember that the Judaizing Christians, if you would call them that, that hadn't been brought out completely, or thoroughly brought out of Judaism, they taught the brethren that it was necessary to keep some of the things that was practiced under the law. They would unite the law and the gospel. Well, they had some trouble over that, you remember, when Peter and John went up to Jerusalem and confronted the brethren over that subject, over that question. And the answer was that they should not practice things like that circumcision and other things that the Jews believed. Why didn't that? Because Jesus had fulfilled all those things. Therefore, it was impossible to preach the things under the law and the things under the gospel. Because if you tried to unite the things of the law and the things of the gospel, then you didn't have either law or gospel. But if you had only the things that the gospel taught, as he said here, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's where it is. I do not mean to say that any of us know all the truth, but we know so much as the Father, through his Spirit, has been pleased to reveal to us. Now, the apostle goes on here and continues and says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Well, I read or heard somebody talking about, there was always a controversy in the talking about the things of godliness, the things of the gospel. But that isn't true. It doesn't mean that. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The simple meaning is, without question, without any question whatsoever, great is the mystery of godliness. I thought about it sometime today, that godliness is not so much a mystery, if we think about it aright, because we know that God is able to do for us and in us all of his will, and he does do that. But the mystery, so far as I'm concerned, is why has he done it? Have you asked yourself the question? Why has he appeared to me? And I would admit, and you would admit, if we've experienced these things, I'm the vilest of the vile. Why me? One sister said not too long ago, she said, I believe these things, but the mystery of it is, why did he reveal himself to me? So that's the mystery. It is a mystery that God should reveal what his purpose was, his eternal purpose was, in providing for the redemption, for the salvation of his people who had fallen into sin and into condemnation. That's a mystery. I said here one time, if I recall correctly, that if God dealt with us according to what we in our flesh could deal with our fellow men, and our fellow men had gone contrary to our will and desire, and just contrary to us, we in our flesh would be apt to say, well, go ahead, it's all right. I won't have any more to do with you. I just dropped you. Brethren, thank God he didn't do that. No, though we'd sinned, though we had broken every law that God gave us, and yet even prior to that time, he had provided in the person of his Son, whom he should send here in the world, redemption. And that's the only way. By the blood of Jesus, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So there's only one way to be redeemed, or that we shall be redeemed, not a half a dozen ways, but by the way, the only way that God himself has provided. And that is through his grace and because of his great love that he provided redemption. He provided that Jesus should come here and completely do for us according to what the law demanded of each one of us, and yet we couldn't keep the very least one of the commandments. And yet Jesus came here and for us kept all the law. When he said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. You know, God, my brethren and friends, doesn't just say, well, if you do this little bit, I'll wipe out all the rest of it. No, he doesn't do that way. God demands perfect obedience to every law that he ever gave. Demands perfect obedience. It said the soul of sin should die. And not a one of us, not a one of the Adam sinners, not even a one of the children of God chosen by the Father before the world began, has ever been able to keep one of the laws, and yet God gave his Son for this very purpose. Very purpose. That he should come here and live a holy, harmless, undefiled life, fulfilling perfectly the law of God. And that perfection, that holiness, is given unto his children. It's imputed unto them. And so that is the reason why. That's the how of what we are. And it's only by the grace of God. So without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Yes, the mystery of godliness. It is a mysterious thing. Can you give an answer? A real answer? As the apostle continues, he said, God was manifest in the flesh. Can you give an answer to why God should be manifest in the flesh? The fact that he was manifest in the flesh, in the person of his Son. And Jesus said, I and my Father are one. My Father and I are one. I and you, you and me. I and the Father in me. There's a closeness. There's a unity. There's a uniting. In the Father and the Son and the subjects of God's grace, so that we are in him and he is in us. There's God manifest in the flesh. It's a mystery. Yes, no wonder he said without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I don't suppose that there's a single one of us could say, and the question is often asked, how could it be that while Jesus was the Son of God here, he was also the Son of Man? Isn't that a mystery? Are you going to deny it? Are you inclined to deny it? No, you can't do that because it is a mystery. And because it's somehow or the other, the Spirit of God has taught you. And you know that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know that he came here for this specific purpose, taking upon himself our flesh, that he, because he was of our flesh, without sin, of course, that he should suffer and bleed and die for us. That's the reason he was God manifest in the flesh and God as a man. Yes, a man that walked among us. So he said, God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. Well, you remember that when Jesus was baptized, John the Baptist took him into the water, baptized him. There was a great manifestation of the power of God there in that baptizing. John had been told before that time that upon whom he should see the Spirit descend like a dove and alighting upon his head and remaining there, I believe it says. This was the Christ, the Son of the living God. When John baptized Jesus, a remarkable thing took place. The Spirit descended from heaven and remained upon his head of the Savior. And not only that, but the voice from heaven also spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There we have, my brethren, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, all united there in that one place. No wonder that it was justified in the Spirit. When Peter, James, and John were with Jesus upon the Mount of Transfiguration, you will remember that they saw Moses and Elias there. Jesus, all of these transfigured before them. It was a mystery. They didn't understand it. They knew that something terrible, something wonderful, I should say, had taken place. But they couldn't keep their eyes open. They went to sleep. And when they awoke, they knew that something wonderful had taken place. And they said unto Jesus, "Master, let us build three tabernacles, one to Moses, and one to Elias, and one to thee." You see, they didn't realize that Jesus was now there and was fulfilling all that the Father gave him. And Jesus said to them, or rather the Spirit said, so that they heard it, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Not hear Moses and Elias, but hear my beloved Son, because he's fulfilled. All that Moses and Elias spoke concerning me, he's fulfilled it. "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." We're told in another place that the thing that were talked, that was being talked by the Spirit and Jesus there on that mount, was a suffering, that he should suffer. Evidently talking about his crucifixion and implying his resurrection from the dead. And so he was justified in the Spirit. And when Jesus, you know, said, "Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began." The answer of the Father was, "I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee." And therefore, because it was the glory of God and the working of the Spirit of God, justified by the Spirit, it was because that he had finished the work that God gave him. It was because that he was truly the Son of God, finished the work God gave him, that he was received up into heaven from whence he came. And so he was justified of the Spirit, seen of angels, it said here. It doesn't mean those airy forms of, we say, that clothed in long robes, white robes. It doesn't mean that. Not to me it doesn't. Who are the angels that see him? Every one of you, every one of the Lord's people, unto whom the Spirit of God reveals. Yes, you're angels, you're saints. You're not made saints by the decrees of men. You're not made angels by the decrees of men. But you angels, because of the love of God, he gives you to know the truth, and you are the angels of God in that wonderful sense. He said, "Preach unto the Gentiles." Oh yes, surely. Thank God he was preached unto the Gentiles. He wasn't sent just to the Jews, those among the Jews that were chosen in Christ. But we have it, you remember, when Peter was sent to Cornelius, that there he went. Cornelius was a Gentile, and it was an unknown thing for a Jew or even the apostles to go to the Gentiles. But here the power of God was manifest in their hearts. You know, the Spirit spake unto Peter, and he spoke unto Cornelius, and so that Peter was perfectly willing to go. When he heard the voice and that sheet was let down, he says, "Call thou not common or unclean those which I have cleaned, that which I have cleaned, cleansed." And he, by the power of the Spirit, he went unto the Gentile that heretofore he would not have gone to. But he did it because the Father sent him. He did it because when Peter got there, you know, the Holy Ghost was there and was all around about them. And Cornelius said, "We're as good as thou hast come. We're here together, we're all here," he said, "to hear whatsoever the Lord thy God has commanded thee." And Peter began there and preached Jesus. He didn't have anything else to preach but Jesus and what Jesus had done. What he'd accomplished, that's what he preached. Yes, he said he preached unto the Gentiles. It was believed on in the world. Yes, God has a people in all the world. And when he sent forth his Spirit into their hearts, they may be in the darkest Africa. They may be in Siberia. They may be in China. Wherever they may be, God has a people there. And it doesn't take men to take that. We used to hear talked about, you know, carry the gospel and take the gospel over there. I don't have an objection to men doing what they do, but I don't want them to tell me or try to get me to believe that about their efforts that they bring people over there or over here or somewhere else into the knowledge of the truth, because the truth of the matter is, my brother, that the Spirit of God is there already. God knows his people. And not a one of them hidden from his sight nor his view. He knows them. Yes, he knows. He knows them that are his. And he sends forth his Spirit into their hearts, and they're able to cry, "Abba, Father." Now I have to hasten on here. And the last thing he said, believed on in the world. Yes, he's believed on in the world because the Spirit of God reveals him to the people of the men in the world, the children of God that are in the world. He says, "Receive up into glory." I don't feel like I need to recount to you the circumstances. I will in a very brief way, the circumstances under which Jesus was received up into glory. You know that after 40 days, after he had been raised from the dead and was among his brethren for 40 days, and they saw him, they knew him. I pointed out somewhere or the other that nobody ever saw Jesus after the resurrection but his own people. The disciple, that's all. You have no record whatever of anybody else ever seeing him. He said to be seen of Peter and James and John and all of those, and afterwards he said of above 500 brethren he was seen. And so when he'd been there 40 days, manifesting himself in the wonderful power and glory of his resurrection, he led his disciples out there to that place. I believe it was in Judea somewhere. And He was taken up from them. What a mysterious thing it was that they should see this man Jesus, who walked with them and talked with them and preached to them and died and arose from the dead. And yet here he was now standing there before them, and the heavens, the clouds received him out of sight. But the wonderful and glorious thing of it was, my brethren, that the Spirit of God, the angel there, said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? Know ye not that this same Jesus shall come again in like manner as you've seen him go up?" Brethren, sisters, and friends, he's declared that he will come again. That's what we're looking for. We don't know when he's going to come. He hasn't told us. Sometimes we begin to think that the end of time is about here, and it may be. I don't know. Many things point to conditions being, if anything, worse than the were in Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know of anything that you would talk about reading in the scriptures of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was destroyed, that were worse than we have among us today. Wars, rumors of wars, modesty has gone out of the window, so to speak. Nobody has any respect for themselves and hardly anybody else. Oh, with exceptions, of course. Thank God there are exceptions. But I don't know, it may be not too long, maybe, but whatever or whenever it is, it's at God's time. Brethren, may God give you grace and teach you and give you to rest assured that His grace is sufficient for you. Under whatever trial you are called to undergo, He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Meaning that when you're weak, then He manifests His strength to you, that you may know your weakness and His power and His strength. May God be with you. Well, you remember, brethren, last meeting we decided that we would have, as usual, the all-day meeting first Sunday in June. And I have written and had a reply from Elder Hollingsworth that he would be, the Lord willing, present with us at that time. And also we asked the brethren at the Rock Springs this morning, as we mentioned before, but they decided that they would come here to be with us here next meeting, at the all-day meeting, and requested, made it a provision, that we would come and be with them at an all-day meeting the first Sunday in September, Now, are you willing to do that? Call off the meeting here in September and go to Rock Springs. We'd be glad for you to do that. They'd be glad for you to come. And I'm sure we'd be glad for these brethren to come here. So, the Lord willing, Elder Hollingsworth will be here then. I don't know right now who will be up there at the all-day meeting. But I also want to announce, while I think about it, that the all-day meeting at Baltimore, the third Sunday in July. And we hope to have someone, of course, there with us for that all-day meeting. But keep these things in mind. We're glad to have all of you, any of you, and all of you can come to be with us. Now let us turn to page 146, if you will. While we're staying, we announce the doors of the church are open for reception of numbers. This writer here said, "My soul, take courage from the Lord. Believe and plead His holy word. To Him alone do thou complain, nor shalt thou seek His face in vain. Upon Him call in humble prayer. Thou still art His peculiar care. He'll surely turn and smile again, nor shalt thou seek His face in vain," and so forth. Please stand and let's sing.
No mercy.
look to the Lord and go and be dismissed. Gracious Father, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together this one more time. And between this and our next meeting time, O Lord, be thou with us. Give us grace, O Lord, for whatever may be thy will concerning each one of us. Lead us, Father, by thy Spirit, and keep us by thy mighty power. Enable us to walk circumspectly in this unfriendly world. May thy name have all praise, honor, and glory, now and evermore. Amen.